This morning we'll be in Genesis 32, verses 22 through 32. And as I said, we'll be looking one more week here at difficult times and how the Lord uses suffering for our good. And then we'll have Cadet Sunday and we'll move into Tulip, and then we'll finally get to the Gospel according to Mark. But again, today we'll be in Genesis 32, and we're looking at Jacob as he wrestles with an angel whom we, of course, know is the Lord. And we'll look, as we go into the story, at his backstory and who he is. But if you are familiar with Jacob, you know that this is a man who is a schemer. He's a cheat, and that factors heavily into the story. That's, in fact, what it's all about. His entire life has been about cheating others so he can get ahead, and here the Lord brings him to the end to prove, again, those words of Paul that we read, that his grace, his power, is made perfect in weakness. But before we come and we read the word of the Lord, please join me as we pray. Father, as we come into your word, we ask that you show us that it's a living word, that this, what was written by Moses thousands and thousands of years ago, is still so relevant to us today. Not because there are good moralistic principles here, but because there is a living God behind these words. Help us to confront that God. And Lord, help us to see ourselves in Jacob. All those times where we try and get ahead, all those times where we try and scheme and cheat, all those times where we're focused on our own good at the expense of others. Help us to see ourselves here so that we can relate to this man and that we can see that there is no other recourse but to hold on to your Son. To him alone be glory forever and ever. And in his name we pray. Amen. Again, Genesis 32, verses 22 through 32. This is God's word. The same night he, that being Jacob, arose and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 children, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream and everything else that he had. And Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for day has broken." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." Then he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." Then Jacob said to him, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered." The sun rose upon him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the people of Israel do not eat the sinew of the thigh that is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip on the sinew of the thigh. This is God's holy, inerrant, and inspired word. Now, I think this is just a universal fact, but there is no better sport than hockey. It's just true. You laugh because you know it's true. It's incredibly quick-paced. It's faster than guys running on feet because they're skating on skates. But the guys who play it are just incredibly tough as nails. As far as I'm concerned, if you're willing to get into a fist fight in the middle of a game just to sit out for 5 minutes and come back, or be slammed by a man who is all muscle and over 200 pounds going several miles an hour, you got to be tough or you got to be crazy. I don't really care. I love to watch it. But it happens where these players will get hit in the face with the puck and they'll need several stitches, or they'll leave the ice in blood, and they'll almost always come back and finish the game. They'll play on broken ankles, they'll play with broken fingers, and they'll play with other maladies. But one of the things that happens often enough, and one of the things that you can't really play through, is a broken nose. And we all know what that looks like, right? Maybe not with football, with their cages. But we all know what it looks like to see a broken nose, that crooked snout and the two black eyes. And it's said to be so painful. And there is so much blood. And they say that the only way that you can actually fix it is to re-break the nose and therefore reset it. And of course, that is painful as well. But what our passage tells us is that that's actually what God does to us in life. There we see with Jacob and with us, but with Jacob, he has a break in his life, he has a major problem, and it keeps leading him into pain. And that problem is that he's self-reliant, he's cunning, he trusts himself always over trusting God. It's how he has always been. But now when he comes to his most difficult challenge yet, instead of God kindly walking him through it, the Lord sees this break in his life and he body slams him. He doesn't just break his nose, he breaks his entire life. He leaves him permanently scathing and permanently limped. And of course, the purpose is to reset that which is broken, and it teaches us today that while we are quick to promise ourselves a life free of pain or a life of God's earthly goodness, we find instead that sometimes God will hurt us in order to heal us. R.C. Sproul says that too many Christians today run after the abundant, life-giving touch of God without being willing to receive chastisement from him. It is not popular to say that the Lord at times may discipline his children, but Scripture is clear that sometimes he tears us down in order to build us up. And that's what we're looking at today. And so as we get into the passage, we meet Jacob, who is the twin to Esau, if you know who Esau is, and he's Abraham's grandson. And again, as we know, it's so prevalent, it's so important, because that's what the whole story was about. He was a schemer from the time that he was born. He grabbed his brother's heel in the womb, and he was always, always focused on how to get himself ahead at another's expense. And perhaps his greatest trickery came when he was a younger man, 20 years ago, where he tricked his father into stealing the birthright. And he had already stolen the blessing. He tricks his father into stealing Esau's blessing, and it meant that Jacob, though he was younger, would become the sole inheritor of the entire estate, but it also meant now that he would become the inheritor of those wonderful promises to Abraham, the promise of land, the promise of provision, the promise of an enduring offspring, what we call the nation of Israel, or us here sitting today, the new Israel, the church. And when Jacob does this, Esau, even though a lot of it's his fault, is naturally angry. And he loses his temper and he decides, I'm going to kill you. And so Rebecca, Jacob's mother, says, you better flee. And so he grabs a staff, it's all he has to his name, and he runs away. That was 20 years ago. We catch up with him now. He is going back to reclaim those promises. He is set to return. But now he has two wives, he has 11 sons, a daughter, and he has great wealth. But when he left, his mother told him, I will send word when Esau's anger subsides, and you can return. But Jacob has heard no such word. As far as he knows, Esau's anger is still burning. He still wants to kill him. And so as Jacob gets close to the promised land, he reverts to the only thing that he knows, self-reliance. He's hoping to appease his brother, and so he sends this great deal of gifts. And he thinks, that'll be it. That'll make Esau happy. I'll just say, I'm so sorry. Here, have everything I've built. And yet the servants come back, and they bring this word. Esau didn't want it, and he's marching against you with 400 armed men. Well, that would be terrifying. But it's made worse because Jacob has no army to himself, and so he doesn't quite know what to do. And so he takes everything he has, and he sends it at night across the river ahead of him, and he spends time alone thinking, 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 thinking. And it's so symbolic because the man who just fled with only his staff is now sitting alone, facing his most difficult challenge, and what verse 10 tells us is once again, all he has is that exact same staff, and he sits and waits. The tension is absolutely huge, and we can imagine that his whole mind would have been focused on the coming confrontation. He knows that his entire family is sure to be killed because of his deceitful ways. And so Jacob is likely desperately praying for reprieve, calling out to God for some sort of answer from the Lord when finally he gets it. It's in the form of a man who approaches in the dark and begins to wrestle with him. Now we know the end of the story, and we know that this is God. This is a theophany. It's the angel of the Lord. But Jacob has no idea who this man is. Indeed, that's part of the reason why the man did approach a dark, because if Jacob knew who he was wrestling against, he probably would have run. But as we picture him sitting there, his whole mind focused and stayed on prayer, begging God because he's just a few hours away from not just losing his life, but watching the murder of his innocent wives and children, a stranger appears and begins to wrestle him. And of course, what would he be thinking? Seriously, God? This is the last thing that I need. Are you listening? What are you doing? Why are you sending this to me? I don't need to focus on this. And yet it's the most vital event in his entire life. Because for Jacob, it symbolizes one thing, his lifelong wrestling match with others. Again, at the critical junctures in Jacob's life, just go back and read it, he's always deferred to what he can gain for himself. Through cunning, once again, he stole Esau's birthright and blessing. He became rich with his uncle Laban through dishonesty, and on, truly, Jacob is a deceiver. And he's hoped to deceive his way out of this one too. But now what happens here is that this wrestling match is meant specifically to take his mind off of that task at hand, off of how he can get himself out of it, and instead it's supposed to put him and his mind on the fact that he is always wrestling. You see, Esau looms. Jacob is afraid, but his whole life comes to a head in this moment. Everything hits its breaking point because years and years and years of deception and of lying is catching up to him. Finally, he's going to pay the price. And while Jacob has always defaulted to his own wisdom, he is now presented with the reality. It ended up getting him nowhere. It ended up not working out for him. Every trial that he thought he had overcome, he actually didn't. And ultimately, what God is calling him to see is you have not been wrestling against others. Instead, you have always been wrestling against me. We see this especially because after the match, and we'll focus on this later, but Jacob's name is changed to Israel. And that name, roughly translated, means he struggles with God. Of course, this is where the nation of Israel gets their name, because everyone who is to come of Jacob, all true believers, will be wrestlers and strugglers, just like Jacob is. They will be Israel. So before we move on, we just ask, what's the point of all of this right now? What's the point of the man coming up before we see what this man does? And it's this, that as Jacob is undoubtedly focusing on Esau, as he's wondering how he can get out of it, as he's looking towards himself, what the Lord is saying is, Jacob, stop wrestling against others, because wrestling with me is so much more important. He's saying, only then, only if you wrestle with the Lord, if you cling to him, will you find true victory. And what John Calvin tells us again as we go further into this passage is that this is symbolic of our wrestling today. All of our wrestling in this life, whatever we go through, we're supposed to pay attention to this. Because once again, Christians are meant to be strugglers and wrestlers, and everything that we go through in this life is not a test of our overcoming and our strength and our own wisdom. It's also not a random series of events. What we're called to see in this passage is that everything is a wrestling match with the Almighty. Everything is a struggling for control of our lives with him. Again, it's why Jacob is called Israel. And it's why the New Testament makes very clear that you and I are the new Israel. Because we will always wrestle with God. And that should comfort us. It should comfort us to know that the Lord cares so much that he will fight with us, that he will wrestle with us, that he'll try and get our eyes off of our problems and onto him, but it's also a warning. Because it hedges against that prosperity gospel that tells us God wants us to be happy, God wants us to be rich, God wants all these good things for us. Because what Jacob is so clear in showing, what the story tells us, is that sometimes our greatest ally will appear first to be our worst enemy. So here we come back to Jacob, and he is fully engrossed in his own problem, and the Lord approaches and completely dominates his time. Has that ever happened to you where you think, I don't need to deal with this right now? And they wrestle all night. Jacob's unwilling to give in, so is the other man. But for Jacob, Esau is only hours away. He needs to win this match, and he needs to win it quickly, and it's zapping all his strength, leaving him exhausted. Every time that I read this story, I would think that if God were to approach Jacob, what he'd say is, don't worry, Jacob, I'm the God over Esau. Don't worry, Jacob, I'm the God who keeps my promises. Don't worry, Jacob, I will come to you again in comfort and love, and I will take care of you. But that's not what God does with Esau and or with Jacob. And once again, the reason why is because Esau is not God's primary concern, and he's telling Jacob it should not be yours either. God knows exactly what's going to happen if Jacob goes into his own strength, and instead he wants something else to come out of this. And so he wrestles all night with Jacob, and through his grace, Jacob is not overcome. Instead, he is exhausted. And as morning creeps upon them and the light begins to shine on them, the man sees that Jacob is not giving up. And so he taps his hip and he wrenches it from his socket. And the reason that's such a big deal, as you know, is, of course, because the hip is the center of the wrestler's strength. It connects the upper body to the lower body. And so in one gentle touch, the Lord has completely crippled Jacob for the rest of his life. He can't wrestle against Esau anymore. How can he face Esau? It's going to be a tough enough task just crossing the river. The Lord has brought him to his lowest moment. The Lord has brought him to the worst time in his life. But that's where finally things change. You see, the wrestling match is clearly over. The Lord has clearly won. He signals it's time to move on and to let go. But Jacob refuses. He clings to the Lord and he says, I will not let you go unless you bless me. You see, suddenly Jacob's not thinking of Esau anymore. And he's not asking for deliverance against his brother. All he's thinking of, all he's asking for, is the blessing of the Lord. We'll look again more at this, but again, what it shows us is that appearing to be an enemy by crippling Jacob, God is really Jacob's ally in making him realize that he does not need deliverance from his situation. He doesn't need to get out of it one more time. It will catch up to him, as in this moment, everything else is catching up to him. What God is really showing him in crippling him is you need deliverance in your situation because it has nothing to do with Esau. Just as for us, our greatest need in this life has nothing to do with our health or our marriage or our children or our finances or our housing situation or our friends. Because the greatest, deepest need that we have above all else is God. And so God comes appearing as an enemy to completely cripple him so that with no strength and with no recourse, Jacob holds on to the Almighty and finally admits, I need you. I can't even get across that river on my own. I need you. I have nothing left. No longer is Jacob crying out and saying, I'm going to take care of myself. I will find a way out of it. I will win. I will do. I will scheme. He's no longer saying that. He's saying, Lord, I have nothing and I need you. You see, when he was crippled, Jacob stopped fighting and he simply clung to the Almighty and he said, I need your blessing. Otherwise, this wrestling match goes to waste. Is that not a beautiful picture of faith? My goodness, it is so wonderful. And so when we go on, we'd half expect that the Lord will say, yes, that's so wonderful. Let me bless you for your show of faith and of strength. But that would undermine the entire point. Once again, the purpose of the wrestling match is to cause Jacob to despair of his own strength, to prove to him that his clinging and his scheming is not good enough. He needs instead to rely solely on God for everything. And so before he blesses him, the Lord drives this into the core of Jacob's being, and he asks him an incredibly important question. He says, what is your name? Now that's the point of the whole story. Everything is building up to that question and that moment, because the name Jacob, it means deceiver. Or the name Jacob, it means heel grabber. Pulling someone back so you can get ahead. It's who he is. It's his identity. Again, it's how he always overcomes. And so what the Lord is saying is, I'm not going to bless you just because you cling to me. I need you to admit exactly who you are. Once again, it's not about Esau, it's not about the wrestling match, and it's not about Jacob's strength. All of them are pushing him to this pivotal moment where God is saying, if you want my blessing, then I need you to tell me who you are and what you've done and why you need me. Only then will I bless you. The whole point is that God is driving him to see that Jacob is that deceiver, that Jacob is reliant on his own strength and his own cunning to save him. The Lord wounds him. The Lord body slams him. The Lord breaks him. But it's so necessary. I mean, if you've ever had a cavity, you know what this is like, right? The dentist will drill into your teeth. It'll rattle your head. It hurts, and it's awful. I don't like it. But the point is, they can't remove the cavity until they drill in there, and they can't fix it until they drill. And it's painful and it's costly, but it's desperately important. And this is what God is saying to Jacob. He's saying, if you want my blessing, if you want my healing, I'm not going to bless you simply because you cling on to me. I'm going to bless you because you realize that we need to get right down to the root, that in your very heart, in your soul, you are not trusting me. The Lord is absolutely drilling down, and he has to do that before he can begin the rebuilding process. It's all dependent on Jacob admitting his sin, on who he is and how he's lived. And once again, we'll look at the outcome of that, but the same is true for us. In the rigors of this life, we think that we need sleep. We think that we need time. We think we just need a vacation. We think we need highly caffeinated coffee, or we think we need good friends. And no, those things aren't wrong. But God will wound us to show us that the thing that is most important is that we confess our sins, that we fall to our knees, that we cry out to him and say, we have nothing except for you. The wrestling match is so important, but it's pushing us to that point, because without admitting our self-reliance, the wrestling would be entirely useless. You see, the blessing can only come when we cling to God and we repent of our law-breaking ways. And if we do that, then we can be assured that he will bless us. And verse 28 tells us how. But before we get into verse 28, I want you to put yourself in this situation if you can, because if you were with Jacob at the start, if it was you and Jacob and his staff, I want you to ask yourself, what would you say to him? How would you walk him through this? How would you comfort him? Because I think that what we would do is one of two different things. The first one is that we'd say, Jacob, this happened 20 years ago. This is Esau's problem. Esau needs to get over it. Or we'd say something like, you sent him gifts and an apology. That's his problem if he rejects them, right? Or then we'd think, oh, well, he's coming with an army of 400, so I better say something else. And we'd start to make promises of God, on God's behalf. And I think we in the church, we desperately love to do this. Someone faces something difficult, and we say, God's going to deliver you. He's with you. You will overcome. But look at what God does for Jacob in the very next passage. He forces him to limp across the dangerous river and face Esau. One of the most dangerous things that you and I in the church can do is to define our own blessing, where we say, if only God will give me this, then I'll be okay. Or if only God will remove that, then I'll be okay. Or to turn to somebody else and to say, do not worry, God will give you such and such. We have no idea if God will. We have no idea if that is what God is building towards. Rather, all these circumstances, all these difficulties are not about what come out on the other side in terms of material blessings. They're about to whom we turn our eyes. Because John Bloom, he works for Desiring God, John Piper's ministry, he says in an article, Jacob began the night believing that his greatest need was to escape from Esau. And that's what we think, right? I just need that job. I just need that spouse. I just need this thing. I just need that to be removed. I just need to be healed of this. But John Bloom says he ended the night believing that his greatest need was simply to trust in the blessing of God's promise. So look again at verse 28, because there we see what the Lord's blessing is. What does the Lord promise us in the wrestling matches of this life? What does the Lord promise us in everything that we ever go through? Verse 28, it is not a change in circumstance. Maybe that will come. But what will always come is a change in identity. How do we go through our problems? Look at what happens with Jacob. The Lord blesses him. How? By changing his name. He says, no longer will you be Jacob the deceiver. Now you will be Israel, the struggler, the prevailer. The point is that Jacob was beaten, but Israel emerged as the victor. Deceitful Jacob, he's gone. And Israel, the one who wrestled with God and prevailed, he moves forward with the Lord's blessing. When the Lord comes, what happens is not necessarily a change in circumstance, but a change in identity, the very core of his being. This is once again why he's asking Jacob, who are you? How do you overcome? In whose strength do you rely? Because finally, when Jacob admits that, God says, no more. Now I will change you. And the gospel tells us the same is true for us. The blessing is not about what we gain. The blessing is not about the pathway that this life takes us on. The blessing is that no matter what you face, no matter what valleys or mountains you go through, you have a new identity in Christ. For example, look at Revelation 2. There Jesus is speaking to the church, and he says that to those who wrestle and overcome, what will he give? A white stone with a new name written on it, known only to Christ himself. The stone is a reminder, it's a keepsake, it's something you can hold in your hand, it's tangible, that you can look at and know, I belong to the Almighty. I'm not defined by my past, I'm not defined by my strength, I'm not defined by anything else, but solely by the name that God gives me. You see, no one could come back up to Jacob and say, you are not Israel, the struggler. You are still Jacob, the deceiver. No, God said, Jacob is dead, Israel now lives. And so for you, no one can come and define you by your old nature. And that's so important, because in your troubles, the devil will send one of his minions to whisper in your ear how unloved and how unworthy you are and how much of a failure you are. He will try desperately to focus your mind and your strength and your power on the worldly problems in front of you. The enemy will always try to define you by what you do and by your failures. But when God enters and we're crying out, Lord, just take this away, just take this away, he dominates our times and he wrestles with us so that he can put our eyes on the cross and say, no, don't look at yourself, look at Christ. It's all about him. Again, it's not about your money, your children, your marriage, or anything else. God says, I'm in control of those things. It's all about my son who wrestled with my justice and overcame by my love. It is finished. The wrestling matches of this life, they're not against Esau. They're with God. The point is, he doesn't put us through pain trivially. He does it because he sees a break in our life. He drills down because he sees something that needs fixing, an area where we need healing, an area where we're trusting in our strength over his. And so once again, the blessing in this life is that when we face the rigors of this life, we stop and realize that Christ has overcome on our behalf, and that we are given a new name, a new life, and a new identity that we're told is hidden in heaven on high with him past the Holy of Holies that can never be snatched. You see, when Satan comes and he accuses, no longer can he call you Jacob the deceiver, and no longer can he call you Brian or whatever your name is, the lawbreaker. It's true. We are lawbreakers. But our new identity is known only by Christ. It means he alone has power over us, and he alone defines us by his name and not ours. The wrestling matches of this life, they are not painful. I mean, they are painful to go through them, but they are the sweetest communion we can have with the God of the universe, because it's there that he grabs hold of us and he says, child, have you forgotten your name so quickly? You are now Israel, the redeemed. So people of God, when the Almighty calls you into the fight, understand it's because he is breaking your nose so that he can reset it. Don't run from him. Don't flee. Don't let the wrestling match go to waste. Stay up with him. Read his word. Remember his promises, because you know the outcome of every fight already. Christ has won. That's what we need. That's what will get us through this life. That's the only blessing that we have assured to us. The purpose of all our struggles and everything we go through is to bring us back to submit to the Almighty and to admit where we've trusted ourselves so that we call out for him. Again, he doesn't put us through pain trivially. He doesn't put us through pain because he is angry beyond compare. He puts us through pain in grace so that we can stop drinking the muddy waters of this life and instead drink the living water that is his son, the victor. You see, when we do that, he will shower us with sweet intimacy. And no, he may not save you from your problems, but he promises he will always be with you in them. So as we close, remember always, you are Israel. You are meant to struggle. If we do not wrestle with God, if we don't admit who we are, if we don't lay down our sins and confess, there will be no blessing. So be encouraged, be emboldened, be strengthened. Jacob didn't win the wrestling match. He didn't overpower God. One touch brought him to his knees. When you are weak, cling to him. When he cripples you, call out for his blessing. And remember always, he is not your enemy. In Christ, he is always for you. So walk with him. And God promises that he will use everything in your path for your good, even if that means hurting you. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you teach us this truth more and more. That is not about our strength to overcome, and that we are not facing anything that is too big for you. Lord, in every problem that we encounter, whether it be big or whether it be small, help us to look to ourselves and to realize we cannot overcome. And if we do, it will catch up to us. Instead, you are beckoning always to put our eyes onto you. And so, Lord, if there are people here who are in that valley, I ask that you get a hold of them now, that you turn their eyes to you, to the cross, to your Son, to show them again that maybe you have them there for a reason, but that you are with them in their struggles, that Christ has won, the victory is secure, and we have nothing left to fear. Praise be to the one who overcomes. Praise be to the one who gives us a new identity. And may we always walk forward in that name. And in Christ's name we pray. Amen. The Lord who calls us into his presence sends us out with his blessing. Receive now his benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.